This morning, the title of my sermon is Being Sorry is Not Enough. And I'm sure you, like myself, have done things, said things that we are very sorry about, that we regret, that may have hurt and harmed others, and that we feel terrible about. I'm sure you are very sorry over your sin, both past and present, and that is good, and it's right, and it's proper. But the Bible teaches us that being sorry is not enough. Saying sorry is not enough. Now, we've been preaching at Grace through the Gospel of Matthew, and as I was contemplating today and what I should preach today, the message I preached a little while ago about Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal kept coming to mind, and I thought that the lesson that we learned at Grace may be appropriate for us here today as well. And so it's not strictly speaking an exposition of Matthew, but probably more of a topical message with the passage of Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal, sort of the application to a degree. So being sorry is not enough. Saying sorry is not enough. Repentance is required. Matthew, in his gospel, presents Jesus, the real identity of Jesus. He presents him as Jesus, whose name means Savior. He presents him as the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited King. And this is probably the main focus of the gospel of Matthew. And then he also presents Jesus as the Son of the living God, Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. And it's important for us to keep those things in mind as we go on. So my plan for us today is first to remind us of what repentance is. Then we will look at how sorrow, not all sorrow, leads to repentance. And thirdly, we'll look at the life of, or the event of Peter and Judas, Peter's denial and Judas' betrayal. But let me just pray for us before we go. Gracious Father, we come to you in need of your help. Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit, Lord, would enable me to speak and to speak clearly and accurately. And Lord, enable us to hear and to receive your life-giving word to us today, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, just repentance. Really, repentance together with faith are central doctrines to our Christian faith. You may have heard it said that they are two sides of the same coin. They are really inseparable. You can't have the one without the other. And they are both gifts from God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that our faith, we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And also repentance. Repentance is granted to us by God, as Paul pointed out to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 25, where he instructed Timothy, saying, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And so our focus today would be more on repentance, although, as I said, faith and repentance can't really be separated. Now, repentance, the word that is used to repent in the Hebrew word, really means to change your mind, a change of mind. But it is far more than a mere change of thinking, change of mind. It is a change of mind or thinking that leads to a change of heart that then produces a change in our actions, our attitude, our lives. To repent, the mind needs to be informed, brought to a new understanding. Then the heart needs to entrust itself to this understanding, and the will needs to then act in accordance with this new understanding. And basically, those elements are the same for faith. The English evangelist and apologist John Blanchard said, "Repentance is an inner change of heart and mind and an outward change of life." So true repentance is a real change, a true change in the mind and heart, which always bears fruit in accordance with that change. Now, when it comes to salvation, to repent is to change your mind about Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew, really the first part, Jesus was presenting himself for who he is, his real identity. And then finally in Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter got it. Revealed to him by God, he confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus is Savior, that's the name Jesus. He is the Christ, the King, and he's also God, Emmanuel, God incarnate. And then once they understood that, Jesus then began to reveal to them his mission on earth, which was to live a righteous life, to die, and to be raised to life again on the third day. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the disciples had difficulty accepting or understanding that because their idea of the Christ, the Messiah, was that of a conquering king who would come and remove their oppressors, the Romans, and establish the kingdom of God back to Israel as prophesied by the prophets. Now, after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, then, of course, we know that at Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And on that day, Peter gave the message, part of which we read earlier in Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read that for us again. And I want you to, as I read it, just listen to those elements. Jesus as Christ, the King, Jesus as God, Jesus as Savior. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then if you cast your eyes down maybe to verse 30, being therefore a prophet, this is talking now of David, and knowing that God has sworn by an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see here that Peter was preaching Jesus to be the Son of God, attested by miracles and raised from the dead, exalted to the throne of God, and only God can sit on the throne of God. And then he preached Jesus as the Christ, as the King, the promised King, the Son of David, who is both Lord and Christ. And he really laid the blame for his death at their feet. And he preached Jesus as Savior, saying that in him there is forgiveness of sin, should you confess him to be who he is. And the people heard this and were quick or pierced to their heart. They were sorry. They were filled with regret and asked, what shall we do? And Peter exhorted them, repent. Change your mind. Well, repent of what, Peter? Repent, change my mind about what? Well, change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about who you think he is. Recognize that he is the Lord, the Son of God, that He is the Christ, the King, that He is the Savior of His people. For He offers forgiveness to those who change their minds about Him. And so when you understand who Jesus is, then change your mind about rejecting Him. Instead, accept Him, receive Him as the Christ, as the Son of God, as Savior. And demonstrate this change in your thinking and in your heart by submitting your will to the Lord by being baptized. Really, back then as it is today, baptism is a public demonstration of a change of mind, a change of heart that has taken place in the life of a believer. Remember, faith and repentance go hand in hand. They are two sides of the same coin. And so with the same thing goes for faith. You first need to hear and understand that who Jesus is and what He has done. Understand that intellectually. Then you need to receive that knowledge in your heart. Put your faith in that, in this new understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done. And then you need to submit your will to act in accordance with your new thinking, your new understanding, your new belief. And that is what we call conversion. That is what we call coming to salvation or repentance. It is interesting how different people over different parts of the world refer to this. We were in a mission trip in Ukraine, and there they would not ask you how did you come to salvation or how did the Lord save you. They would ask you, tell me about your repentance. How did you repent? I actually like that. And when we repent, then we change. We now treat Jesus differently. We now treat Him as Savior. We now treat Him as King. We now treat Him as God. And so since He is our Savior, we turn to Him and trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. We come and confess our sins and seek His forgiveness. And since He is our King, we now submit our will to Him. We deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. We are now His ambassador, seeking to do His will in His ways. And since He is our God, we worship and adore Him. We pray to Him. We look to Him for our provision and for our protection. And we turn away from all of our idols, that which we looked at to provide us the things that we want. And so the people at Pentecost really were cut to the quick. They were sorrowful over their attitude and their actions towards Jesus. And their sorrow led them to repentance. And we read later on that the Lord added to their number 3,000 souls on that day. And so we have to ask that question in a gathering like this. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind about Jesus? Is He your Savior? Is He your King? Is He your God? And if you claim that, does your life reflect that? Have you changed your ways to show that He is who you claim Him to be for you? It is important to note that the people at Pentecost were sorrowful. They were cut to the heart. But it is also important to note that not all sorrow leads to repentance. The fact that you are sorry for what you've done, what you've said, what you've believed in the past, by itself does not mean you have repented. The author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 12, verse 16 to 17, that Esau despised his birthright and sold it for a single meal to Jacob. And he regretted it afterwards with many tears, it says, yet there was no repentance. There was no change of mind. He did not think differently about God, nor of the birthright that God granted him. He was sorrowful because of the consequences of his actions. And his sorrow was not a godly sorrow, but a worldly sorrow, a selfish sorrow, a self-focused sorrow. And that is why being sorry is not enough. You have to have godly sorrow, because only godly sorrow leads to repentance. Let's look a little bit closer at that, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, if you want to just flip over there again, that Paul rejoiced at the news of his severe letter. Paul wrote a number of letters to Corinthians, two of which have been preserved for us. But he wrote this severe letter really to reprimand them for following the false apostles and believe their teaching and their view on him. And so that severe letter caused the Corinthians sorrow, but godly sorrow. And so godly sorrow is a sorrow that is in accordance to God's will. It's a sorrow that is worked by the Holy Spirit. It's a sorrow that is produced when a person learns that his or her sin is first and foremost against God, the holy, good, gracious God. And they are sorry for they have offended him. And so Paul's severe letter produced in the Corinthians a godly sorrow that led them to repentance. It brought them to change their minds, their attitudes and their actions towards Paul, who is an apostle, one sent by Christ, and his ministry, his gospel ministry. And so they were influenced by the false teachers. Paul rebuked them through his severe letter, and they've changed their mind. They no longer believe what their false apostles said about Paul, but believe that he is an apostle of Christ and that he preaches the life-giving word of God. And so Paul explains there that it is only godly sorrow, a sorrow that is in accordance with God's will, that produces repentance. Worldly sorrow does not. Worldly sorrow may be as sorrowful, as remorseful, as real and sincere, but if it is not in accordance with the will of God, if it does not bring you in line with the will of God, if it is not used by the Spirit of God to change your mind, it will leave the sorrowful unchanged in their thinking, and therefore unchanged in their hearts, and unchanged, therefore, in their attitudes, their actions, and their words, ultimately leading to death. And that's what verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 7 teaches us. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So godly sorrow is a sorrow used by the Spirit to lead the sorrowful to repentance, to a change of mind resulting in a change of action. While worldly sorrow, which may be genuine sorrow, is essentially a selfish sorrow, a self-focused sorrow, for it regrets something because of the impact that it has on you who committed that, the wrong that you've committed. And so unless there is godly sorrow, there is no change of mind, which means there is no change of heart. And when the heart remains unchanged, what comes out of the heart remains unchanged. So being sorry is not enough. Godly sorrow is what leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow, self-focused sorrow, only leads to death. Which brings us to Peter and Judas. And we see this in their lives, or this incident in their lives, really a tale of two sorrows. When we look at Peter and Judas, we see that during the life of Jesus, these two men received essentially the same discipleship. They received the same teaching. They had the same experiences with Jesus. They saw the same miracles. They were called by Jesus by name to be his disciple. They spent the same amount of time with Jesus, 3 years of his earthly ministry. They were equipped in the same way. They were sent out to minister with the same message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. They ministered with the same power. They were able to heal the sick and to cast out demons. They heard the same words. They recall the same prophecies about Jesus and his future. And remarkably, they committed very similar sin against Jesus. Peter denied knowing Jesus before his enemies, and Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies. Furthermore, they were both very sorry for what they have done. Yet each one's sorrow produced something very different. Peter's sorrow led to repentance and life, and Judas' sorrow led to death and eternal condemnation. What made the difference? Well, repentance. Peter had changed his mind about Jesus. Early on, Jesus was a rabbi, perhaps a prophet, but he became to believe that Jesus is the Savior. He became to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. And his sorrow was about him denying his Lord, his God, his Savior. Judas, on the other hand, never changed his mind about Jesus. To Judas, Jesus remained but a rabbi, perhaps a prophet. We have no record in the Gospels of Judas ever calling Jesus Lord. He only ever calls him rabbi. And even after all he had seen Jesus do, hear the testimony of Peter about the identity of Jesus, even up to the moment that he betrayed Jesus, he still called Jesus rabbi. He never changed his mind about Jesus. He never believed Jesus to be his Savior, his Lord, his God. And his sorrow was a worldly sorrow, a sorrow that resulted ultimately in his death. And so when we look at Peter's denial in Matthew 26, we see that Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Peter found himself in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, surrounded by those who were most likely hostile to Jesus. But Peter wanted to see what will happen to him after they arrested Jesus. And while he was warming himself by the fire, Luke tells us, perhaps this girl, wanting to make conversation, observed, "You too were with Jesus of the Galilean." And that was a innocent observation. Perhaps, as I said, wanting to make conversation. And it was an observation by not a soldier, or not a man, but a woman. But not a woman, not a grown woman, by a girl. And not a free girl, but a slave girl. The most lowly class of people in that society. But despite her lowly status, her simple words rattled the self-confident Peter. Luke 22 tells us, she looked at him intently and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." And her words caught Peter off guard. Peter, who was a short while ago ready to take on the armed mob who came to arrest Jesus, suddenly was deserted of all courage and crumbled in his public denial. Verse 70 says, he denied it. really the word can also be translated as he disowned that. Peter disowned Jesus publicly before all who were there. I do not know what you are talking about. He did not really answer a question. He just evaded it. But in so doing, denied knowing Jesus. He moved away from the fire. It was probably getting too warm for him there. And he moved to the courtyard, where a different slave girl recognized him and said, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this man or this fellow was quite a derogatory term in those days. It was spoken with disdain, with contempt. And saying Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazarene was really a disdainful application of to Jesus. The Nazarenes were held in contempt because Nazareth had a large Gentile population and a large Roman garrison was stationed there, and really the Jews looked down on the Nazarenes. And so perhaps this confrontation had a little bit more bite in her accusation. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter evaded the previous statement. This time, he denies it outright with an oath. Probably saying something like, "I swear to you, I do not know this man." His first denial was a lie. His second denial was perjury. A little later, we read, Luke tells us, it's about an hour later, some of the bystanders again point to Peter and said, "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you. You are one of them because you have a Galilean accent." And also, John tells us that a family member of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, whose ear Peter cut off a few hours earlier in the garden, said to him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And this time Peter vigorously denied it, invoking curses on himself and swearing, saying perhaps something like, "May the Lord strike me down. I swear to you, I do not know this man." Peter, who once boldly confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, now denied even knowing him. And immediately the rooster crowed, and God graciously brought that trial of Peter to an end. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and cried bitterly. Peter was bitterly sorrow. He was cut to the quick. He was deeply remorseful. In Luke 22, verse 60 onwards, we tell that the rooster crowed while Peter was still denying Jesus. And at the same moment, perhaps just passing the courtyard, Jesus appeared briefly and looked at Peter. Was Jesus' eyes full of sorrow, full of pain, full of disappointment? Probably. But knowing Jesus, his eyes were also full of compassion, full of love, full of sympathy, because he could see the devastation in Peter's eyes, the shame, his guilt, his humiliation, his regret, his sorrow. Peter the self-confident, Peter the self-assured, Peter the forward one, failed, and he failed miserably. He sinned, and he sinned grossly against his Lord. He forgot his bold confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He forgot his bold assertion that even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He forgot the words and warnings of Jesus that said that you will all fall away from me tonight. He forgot that Jesus said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He forgot Jesus said, Satan sought to sift you, Peter, like wheat. He forgot Jesus urging them to be watchful and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But all these words of Jesus came crashing down on him when that rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him. And he knew that Jesus knew what he just did. And it crushed him. Gone was his bravado. Gone was his confidence. Gone was his self-assurance, his bold words. All that was left was shame and sorrow, guilt and regret. And he wept bitterly, like only a truly convicted sinner can weep over his sin. He realized he sinned against the Lord, against his Savior, against his King, against the living God. Have you ever denied knowing Jesus? Perhaps not in the same way with your words, but perhaps with your silence. Before unsaved friends, perhaps colleagues in a worldly setting where his name is mocked and his followers ridiculed. And you stay silent, not wanting to make a scene, not wanting to look like a fool, not fearing perhaps the repercussions. Or perhaps worse than staying silent is doing nothing, not even leaving the situation. You stay, you say nothing, you do nothing. And in so doing, deny Jesus, disowning him. But praise be to God that Peter's sorrow was a godly sorrow. And godly sorrow, as I said, is a sorrow that's in accordance with the will of God, produced by the Spirit of God, a sorrow that leads us to repentance. And Peter's sorrow led to repentance, for his faith was genuine. We know his faith was genuine because Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And we read in the New Testament onwards, we see Peter continuing on in the faith. And Jesus was so merciful to him. He reached out to Peter. You know, on the day of the resurrection, when the women first came to the grave, there was an angel, and the angel instructed them to go and tell his disciples and Peter that they should meet him up in Galilee. He made sure that the angel communicated that Peter should know that he has forgiven him, that he loves him. And then later on, when they met on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he did not interrogate Peter about his falling away, his sin. He simply asked him what Jesus already knew. Peter, son of John, do you love me? And Peter, this time without bravado, without strong assertions, without prideful self-confidence, he humbly replied, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter was restored to the Lord, and he was restored to his ministry. And he never once denied Jesus after that. We read in Acts 4 and 5 how they were persecuted for preaching Christ. They were beaten. They were incarcerated. But he was faithful. He never denied Jesus again. And tradition tells us that Peter was ultimately crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And he was crucified only after his wife was crucified before him, And tradition tells us that he just kept encouraging her as she died slowly before him, saying, "Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Don't deny him. Remember him for who he is." Peter's sorrow was from God and it led to his repentance. Judas, on the other hand, he's often referred to as one of the 12, which is very gracious considering his hideous betrayal of Jesus. But Judas was a false disciple. He stole from the ministry funds of Jesus in John 12:6. He was persuaded by Satan to betray Jesus. And after Jesus gave him that choice piece of morsel during the Passover meal, he became possessed by Satan. He agreed with the religious leaders to betray Jesus for 30 shekels of silver. He led the armed mob and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a symbol of friendship and respect. And Judas, despite all he heard, all he saw, all he experienced, he did not believe Jesus to be the Savior, to be the Christ, to be the Son of the living God. Yet, he was very remorseful. He was very sorry over what he had done. We read in chapter 27, verse 3, that he saw Jesus being condemned and led away, handed over to the Romans to be crucified. And Jesus was not resisting them. And it moved him to reconsider his actions. His betrayal led directly to Jesus' arrest and his condemnation. And Judas felt remorse. Really, the word there is the same. He had a change of mind. He realized he did wrong. Judas regretted betraying Jesus. Judas was sorry for what he did. He wished he could undo what he had done. He saw that his actions is the cause of death to an innocent man. And so we see Judas' sorrow moved him to try and put things right again. He went back to the religious leaders, returning the 30 pieces of silver to the high priest and the elders. He confessed to them that I have sinned, that I have betrayed innocent blood into your hands. Judas was truly sorry for what he has done, because his actions resulted in the death of Jesus. However, his sorrow was not godly sorrow. It did not lead him to repentance. Judas did not change his mind about Jesus. In his mind, Jesus was still not the Savior who will save his people from their sin. In his mind, Jesus was still not the Christ, the God-anointed King. In his mind, Jesus was still not the Son of the living God. Why do I say that? Well, for his confession of sin was made not to God, but to man, the chief priests and the elders. People, when we sin, we better need to come to God first in our confession of sin. Even though we may have sinned against others, we first and foremost always sin against God. And we need to put that right first and then go and seek forgiveness from those we have wronged. He did not sin against the chief priests. He sinned against Jesus. He sinned against God. He needed to confess that to God. And nowhere do we read that Judas confessed his sin to God. He felt bad. He felt really bad. He was very sorrowful, but it did not lead him to repentance. The chief priests and the elders had actually very little sympathy with Judas. They got what they wanted and dismissed him, saying, "What is that to us? See to that yourself. essentially saying, well, Judas, that's your problem. You deal with it. And Judas, I interpret this as having responded in anger. He took the money and he threw it into the sanctuary and departed and hanged himself. Judas' remorse led him to commit suicide. He took his own life. So Judas died in his sorrow, for his sorrow was not godly sorrow. It was worldly sorrow. And that led to his death. His guilt drove him to despair, and his despair caused him to take his own life. Judas died sorrowful, but without faith, without repentance, without Christ, and therefore lost and condemned. People being sorry is not enough. Even deep sorrow, repentance is required. And so the question again for us this morning is, have you repented? Have you placed your faith in Jesus as Savior, as King, as God? Unless you do, and until you do, your sins condemns you. And no amount of sorrow will save you. Only turning to Jesus, only asking Him for forgiveness, only believing Him for who He is and what He has done, only that will save you. And for us who are like Peter, who have or do believe in Jesus as Savior, as King, as God, and we sin against Him, perhaps even deny Him, there is forgiveness for those who turn to Christ. We have to understand that denying Jesus is more than denying just knowing Him. The truth is, whenever we don't treat Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King, as our God, we deny Jesus for who He is. Whenever we don't deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Him, we are in essence denying Him. We are choosing ourselves above Him. And the wonderful truth is, Jesus knows and He sees, but He has compassion. When we sin, we have a compassionate high priest. People, that means He is moved by our sin. Moved not to anger, but move to sympathy, move to want to come and help us. We have a high priest in heaven who knows our frailties all too well. And we have an advocate in heaven who defends us against the accusations of the evil one. Our sin will tempt us to hide from Jesus, to run away from Him in shame. But perhaps this morning He is calling you by name. Say, come, meet with Me. As He did to Peter. And through His Spirit, He will change your sorrow to lead you to repentance, to a change of mind, to again enthrone Him as your Savior, as your King, and as your God. Jesus is a great Savior. Jesus is a good King. Jesus is a gracious God.